I just wanted to share with you, I don't know if you've all been to Tennessee before, or those who haven't. It's so totally beautiful. And I've been there 3 times. We were there this last fall. And it just absolutely breaks my heart that I've had all of this fire. So, you know, be sure and pray for all of those people. And I just wanted to share with you also that when Gary and I are traveling, it's something we'd always wanted to do. It's not because we want to be away from y'all. We always brag about our little church at home and how much we love it. And I just want you to know that and how much we love you all. So when we're gone, we miss you. Okay, today, this is called God of the Ordinary. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God's work is usually done behind the scene in the ordinary things of life. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out. Every day God is busy shielding us from devastating onslaught of Satan that would otherwise leave us helplessly defeated. And when temptation hits, He is making exit ramps for us so we can escape. When we put our head on the pillow at night, we should pause to thank God for the amazing things He has done for us that day in the midst of our ordinary lives. So instead of longing for Him to do something spectacular for you, thank Him, He already has. Lord, help me to be constantly aware of your power and presence. They are with me even in the ordinary times in life. Thank you for your amazing work on my behalf that I know nothing about. God is always in control beyond the scenes, even on ordinary days. In our Sunday school lesson just today, I noticed the central thought was Joseph and Mary accepted the adventure of the divine plan, even though it meant changing their own plans. When we agree to be part of God's adventure, we won't be taking the journey alone. He will be with us every step of the way. Thank you.
Notice the elves were here overnight and decorated the church. The fall stuff is gone and Christmas stuff is starting to show up. Every December we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas decorations have been in some stores for at least 2 months. Some radio stations are playing Christmas music 24 hours a day. I want to take us back 2,000 years to the events of Jesus' birth. It is a familiar story, but well worth the time and the effort it takes to go back. So let's go to the Gospel of Luke, start at the very start. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Luke is the third gospel. Mark was written first, then Matthew. Luke is the third of the Synoptic Gospels. Much of what Luke wrote was also in the other two that were before his. But he got his information from eyewitnesses. As we spend December in Luke, we'll read things that we didn't get in the other Gospels. Jesus' birth, the details we're going to get today about Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're not in the other Gospels because Luke is a Gentile, talked to women. He even believed their testimony. And so really, Luke, the first part of it, is Mary's Gospel. Because Mary, the eyewitness, here gives her account of how things took place. And she, of course, spending months with Elizabeth, got the story of Zacharias that we're going to talk about today. So Luke's account, very much an eyewitness event. Verse 3 says, "It seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Now, Luke wasn't in Palestine when Jesus was born. He wasn't in Palestine when Jesus lived. He was a later advent to the whole thing. As you're reading through the book of Acts, you'll read they did this and they did that, and all of a sudden when Paul goes to Macedonia, Luke joins the crew, and all of a sudden it's a wee deal. And you can see exactly when Luke came on the scene. And so when Paul and the team came back to Palestine, back to Jerusalem, Luke was able to interview eyewitnesses to the earlier events. He's a great historian. He said he had perfect knowledge from the beginning because Mary was there at the beginning. And she gave him the rest of the story. The other writers, well, they are men, and they wouldn't, are Jewish men, they don't talk to women, and so they wouldn't learn all these things that are so important to us. His perfect understanding was that Luke investigated the information fully, and the account he gave was accurate. When he says all things, it implies his thoroughness, and from the very first, the earliest events known pertaining to the life of Jesus. Verse 5. Oh, Theophilus is Greek for lover of God. And so this is written to you because you love God. Consider yourself, as we go through this account of Luke, one of those lovers of God. This is written to you. Probably was a person that he wrote this and the book of Acts to. And it's part of his being a good discipler, helping Theophilus know everything there is to know about Christianity as far as Luke can teach. Verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." So Herod was appointed by the Roman government in 37 BC. He was not Jewish, but Idumean. He was of Edomite ancestry. He died in 4 BC. So these events probably occurred in 6 BC. No, Jesus was not born in the year 1. Either BC or AD. He was not born in the year 1. He was born sometime before 4 BC because history shows us Herod died, and Herod was alive when Jesus was born. When it talks about Abijah, there were so many priests, even in David's time, that they had to be divided so that they all could serve. And King David originated the 24 divisions, and named them after the heads of their household. So Abijah is one of Zacharias' ancestors. For 1,000 years, Abijah's ancestors had been serving God in the temple, when there was a temple. Each division served for 2 weeks, or 1 week, twice a year. There were 18,000 Levites. And they served from the age of 30 to the age of 50. So when we get the idea that Zacharias is advanced in years, it's probably 49. And when the average age was probably 44 or 45, he was an old guy. And Elizabeth? Well, the culture was Zacharias probably married her when he was 25 and she was 14 or 15. So she's an old lady of 35, 36, 37. Should have had her first child when she was still a teenager. And so they've been praying for this baby for upwards of 25 years. Gives you an idea how long sometimes we have to wait. It says, verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So they had a reputation, a good reputation. And it's important, Christian, that we resemble that, that we have a good reputation. In fact, one of the qualifications for elders is that they have a good reputation among the unsaved as well as the saved. Verse 7 says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years, which may mean 30s and 40s, not 70s. Not 90 like Sarah. They lived a little longer in Sarah's time. But this was a big blot on Elizabeth. Women that did not provide their husbands with a son were lower class citizens in the society. Even if they were righteous, she still didn't get along well with the other women. They probably made fun of her. You know, we think that making fun of people is something the teenagers do now. Well, Solomon wrote, there's nothing new under the sun. And he wrote that 3,000 years ago. And when you read Proverbs, you see people have not changed one bit in 3,000 years. So she'd had a miserable adult life because she was childless. Verse 8. So it was while that he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, that his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, the temple we know was divided into two portions. We had a holy place, and in it was the menorah, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. And beyond that was the Holy of Holies, and the priests couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was 30 feet by 30 feet. This room is 27 feet wide. I stepped it off this morning, and from the back of the church right to here is 60 feet. And so the room that he was in was 60 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 30 feet high. It was made of stone, but it was lined with cedar. And the cedar was carved. The floor was cedar. He did not walk on stone when he arrived into the holy place. And it was lit by the menorah. Now, we talk about one seven-branch candelabra, but when Solomon rebuilt the temple, he put 12 of them into the holy place. It was bright in there. In the Holy of Holies, the walls not only were lined with cedar, but they were overlaid with gold, including the floor. So they didn't want much traffic on that. He was only allowed in there once a year, the high priest. And I think he went in there barefoot. All right, so we got a big room. These priests were only allowed to burn incense once in their career because there were so many of them. Serving for 20 years, serving 2 weeks a year. Can you imagine a job where you only serve 40 weeks out of a lifetime and you're taken care of for your whole life? That was what it was to be a priest. Because there were 18,000 of them, they had to share the burden. And there were too many of them, but they all got to serve. And so once in his life, here he's somewhere 45 to he can't be 50 yet, because at 50 they retire, but he's probably getting up there. And he's allowed to come in one time to burn incense before God in the temple. Awesome. Awesome day. You can imagine the butterflies he had. Has to get it right. He's as close to God as he's ever going to get this side of heaven. Because the Holy of Holies, if this is the altar of incense, right through the divider on the other side is the Holy of Holies. He's never been this close to God before. And he's on tiptoes. He's got to do it right. I mean, the whole country depends upon him doing this right. It happens twice a day at 9 and at 3:30. And he gets to do it one time. It says, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. They prayed twice a day at 9 and at 3:30. There was a lamb that was offered at the altar of a sacrifice outside, out there. And then this incense was burned inside the temple at the same time. And the people prayed and waited for the priest to come out and bless them. After he was going to bless the whole crowd in the temple once in his entire life. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. You're in there alone. You've got butterflies. You've never done this before. You've been studying for this all your life. You're in here by yourself, and someone else shows up. Those butterflies went wild. I mean, it's amazing. You know, his knees probably started to buckle. His knees started knocking together. We talked about angels in Sunday school this morning. And, you know, the Bible says that we may entertain angels unawares. Abraham fed lunch to Jesus and two angels one day, and they didn't stand out. We don't know what this angel looked like. He probably didn't have wings, probably didn't have a halo, may not have glowed at all in the room. He may have been big, because some of these angels are tremendously large and strong. We don't know. Well, it's 30-foot ceiling. We don't know how large he was. But all of a sudden he appeared, just like he will appear to Mary here in a few months. So you can imagine the panic that strikes. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. You know, that's almost a common experience when angels show up, is that the person that sees the angel, it scares the bejeebers out of them. Because they just show up. You know, I walked into the house yesterday after doing my morning service, and Carol was fixing our lunch, and she didn't hear me come in, and I started scratching her back, and she just about smacked me because she didn't hear me come in. I startled her. Most of the time she screams when I startle her, but she didn't yesterday. She just got mad. And so, you know, when we're startled, we react different ways. And the angel said to him, well, this is very common. The first thing that comes out of most angels' mouth is, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." They've been praying since they were first together for a son. Every family needed a son to carry on the family's name, to carry on the family's business. Every family needed a son, and they hadn't had one yet, and they've been praying for him for years. "And you'll call his name John," Yohanan. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." One of the themes of the Gospel of Luke is joy. Christian, one of the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about last week is joy. If you don't have joy, you need to pray that the Lord will touch you. Because joy is one of the fruit that should be hanging from our tree. It should be obvious from us that we belong to the living God, we're saved, we have eternal life, we have been redeemed from death and the punishment of death. And that alone, when you realize what that means, should give you a whole bunch of joy. We should have baskets and buckets of joy. And joy is one of Luke's themes. Because the Greeks didn't have an awful lot of hope. And when he met Jesus, all of a sudden, everything changed. Verse 15, the angel goes on, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Now that's new. David wrote in the Psalms, "Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." See, before the cross, the Holy Spirit didn't reside with people. He came alongside. He was with people, but he didn't inhabit people. John was unique. Now, Isaiah and Jeremiah were called by God before they were born. Isaiah 49:1 says, "The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name." Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations." As we read the Old Testament, we find that Samuel and Samson both had special rules, even before they were born, about how they were to live their lives. And included not drinking strong drink or wine. In verse 16, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Beyond being just a priest, because a son of Zacharias would be a priest, he's going to be greater than just your average priest. Probably even greater than the high priest. The high priest wasn't especially known for turning people to God. In fact, probably Caiaphas and Annas were good at turning people away from God. John would do better. "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." He'll go before who? Well, the last noun was God. The Lord, their God. "And he will also go before him," the Lord, his God, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so, John was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. The world was a dark place. There had not been any scripture written in 400 years. God had not visited his people with a prophet in 400 years. Malachi had died 400 years before and closed the Old Testament canon. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now they expected God to be in the temple. But here it says the Lord will suddenly come to the temple. As you're reading in Ezekiel, at the first part of Ezekiel, which took place about 600 BC, the picture is God getting into his chariot with his four creatures surrounding him and taking off, leaving the temple, saying adios, 600 years before. You see, the temple that Zechariah was standing in had no Ark of the Covenant, no mercy seat in the holy place. It was vacant. The high priest walked into an empty room once a year on the Day of Atonement, uncertain whether God was in there or not. And so this prophecy is that God, well, Jesus shows up, and what does he do? He makes a whip, and he starts beating the tar out of money changers and animal sellers that don't belong in the temple. He shows up suddenly, and he makes an impression. Not exactly how they expected God to show up in the temple, did they? Now, these are wonderful things that the angel has said. In verse 18, Zechariah makes the biggest mistake of his life. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Now, he wasn't as old as Abraham. She wasn't as old as Sarah. But you know, it says in James, if you pray doubting, you won't receive anything. And as he's standing there before this angel that is giving him a remarkable account, he's going to get a son, and this son is going to be great. And he says, "Well, how do I know?" You don't doubt God. In fact, many of us have gone through life with prayers unanswered, because we really didn't expect them to be answered, did we? Well, the Bible says if you don't expect to get what you pray for, you won't get it. It's almost a promise. You've got to pray believing. And when you pray believing, it says you will have what you ask, as long as you're not using it on yourself. If you're praying something for somebody else, we prayed for all of these people this morning. We pray believing, and it's amazing what's going to happen. We've seen some miraculous things happen, but you've got to believe that God can do it, and that he will do it, and you will have. Now, we're not talking about name it and claim it, because when you start praying for stuff, God stands back and says, "You can't be satisfied with stuff. There is nothing that you own that gives you the satisfaction of knowing God. There is nothing that makes us happy." Now, I see out in the parking lot, brand new cars parked out where nobody's going to park next to them because they're afraid somebody will scratch their new car. That's the wrong attitude. Stuff is never going to make us happy. Stuff makes us miserable. Because you got to repair it. You got to paint it. You got to pay for it. It's God that brings you pleasure. Malachi 4, 5, and 6 is, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." I read that. Okay. So it's not healthy to doubt the words of an angel. Verse 19. "And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Now, he's a Jew. He's read Daniel. This is the same angel that showed up and spoke to Daniel. He's probably going, oh no, what have I done? Because evidently the countenance of the angel has changed from excitement about the message he's delivered to utter disgust for a priest that won't trust God and his angel. Oh man. You ever say something that you wish you could have taken back? Yeah, we all have. Could you imagine Zechariah what's going through his mind? He says, boy, I've done it now. Put that sandal right there between my teeth. Verse 20, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Your doubt is not going to keep this from happening because it's God's plan. But you're not going to be able to tell anybody about it. In fact, beyond that, it's possible that Zechariah also lost his hearing. Because in the same chapter, verse 62, it says, so they made signs to his father, Zechariah, what he would have called John. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. They made signs to him. What are you going to call him? And he couldn't hear. What a mess. For 9 months, deaf and mute. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he had lingered so long in the temple. Now, if they'd had watches, there are some that would have been, it's time to quit. Where is he? We heard that once in a while the high priest dies in the Holy of Holies. He didn't go in the Holy of Holies, did he? He's only done this once before, and he's not exceedingly bright. Maybe he touched the wall going into the Holy of Holies, and he's laying there dead. Because everything's timed. The whole service happens the same way every day, except for on a few of the feast days. What happened to him? But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Here, all these people are waiting for a blessing. And because he's doubted this angel, he can't even give the blessing. One time in his whole life, he gets to give the blessing, and he's blown it. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So Zechariah and Elizabeth were noted by Gabriel for their righteous lifestyle and were blessed because of it. What would the angel report about our lives? Are we living in such a way that God can still use us to influence and bless others? Are we living in such a way that God can still use us to influence and bless others? Our daily walk with God is new every day. We're allowed to start over with God. How can our walk of faith this week bring honor to God and blessings to others? Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word and for the truthfulness of it, for this account of how we can stumble and we can make a mess. But Lord, your will is going to be done, and your blessings will come upon us, even if we do stumble. Lord, but we want to be righteous. We want to have a good testimony among the people that we know. Lord, touch us. Use us. Work through us to enlarge your kingdom and to bless not only your people, but those that are outside. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone wants to make a decision in any way, shape, or form, now's the time to come forward. Will you stand with us?
358, please.